Amen. Well, you may be seated. It's good to see y'all today. And John is right. Sometimes it feels like we're just dealing with the stuff, trying to make our way through it, trying to understand what in the world we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to think. It's not easy, is it? Well, some of you may remember a movie, I think it was in the late 80s. It's called Fat Man and Little Boy. And it was a movie about the Manhattan Project, which led to the U.S. bombing of Japan during World War II. So this movie was set back when they were developing the atomic bomb. In the movie, the actor that plays Richard Schoenfeld says, "Hey, Oppenheimer, you ought to stop playing God because you're no good at it and the position's taken." Some of you might remember that quote. Well, last week we talked about internal strife in the church and in our hearts as being an indicator that we have the wrong allegiance in life, an allegiance to the world rather than an allegiance to God. We talked about restoring that allegiance to God and that it required submission to and humility before God on our part. Now, James is going to move to discuss how not relating to God as we should fleshes out in our midst horizontally, that is, with one another. No surprise here, it's our words again, which are going to be the dead giveaway. And you'll see that theme throughout James. He's talking about how we use our mouths. No exception this week. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in James 4, 11, and 12. Just a couple verses today, but there's a lot there. It's also going to be on the screen. James wrote this: "Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. The brother who speaks evil or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a keeper of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He's also able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So James is clear. The way we talk, the way we think about our neighbors even, I guess it starts with how we think and then we say it, gives away what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. And so what we want to say this morning is arrogance speaks to allegiance. We're going to do a little play on words there. Arrogance speaks to our allegiance. The way we speak about our brothers and sisters is going to be a dead giveaway about where our heart is, whether we're walking with the Lord or whether we're being influenced somewhere else. I believe this shows up in three ways. So if you're following along in your notes, here's the first one. The action and position of our heart. I think that's the first thing our verses indicate. It shows up in the action and the position of our heart. There's a couple verses that draw this out. On one end of our passage is verse 11. The first part of verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brothers." And then at the very end of our passage, the end of verse 12, he asks a rhetorical question, James says. He says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so these two verses frame the picture that James is painting for us. A command on one end and a rhetorical question on the other. Now, to speak evil of somebody is to speak ill of, to degrade them, to defame them, to slander. That's what he's talking about. The word for one another is the same used in the context for the one another love that is to mark the disciples of Jesus Christ. You remember in John, talking about Jesus talking about how are we going to be known by the world? How is a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Christ, to be identified? It's his love for his brother and his neighbor. That same word. It makes sense then that James would command this as it runs counter to the kind of behavior that should identify us as disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. Now at the other end of the passage, James closes with a question, which at that point we should know the answer to. Right? But how is speaking evil and judging related? Are they the same thing? Could be two different things? What's James trying to communicate here? Well, to judge is obviously to express an opinion, generally speaking, but more specifically, to pass an unfavorable judgment upon, to criticize, to find fault with, and to condemn somebody else. That's the definition in view. So the way that James phrases the question gives the decided impression to the reader that we who would do this, that is to judge our brother or sister, are putting ourselves in the wrong position. You don't want to be there. That's the question. Who are you? If we just take those three words alone, who are you? Well, what's your answer? Somebody says, well, who are you? I say, well, I'm Justin. Okay, who are you? Well, I'm a son of God. Who are you? I'm a new creation in Christ. Who are you? I'm a pastor. Who are you? I'm a dad. I'm a husband. What's the answer to the question, who are you to judge your neighbor, all put together? More importantly, what in my first answer to the first three words of this question supports my right to criticize, find fault with, or condemn my brother or sister? The answer is nothing. You'll find nothing in my answer that gives me the right to tear you down. If this is true of us, we have a heart issue to deal with. If we find ourselves being critical of other people, wanting to tear them down, struggling when somebody else does well, if we have problems rejoicing when other people are rejoicing, we have a problem. But let's look closer. Here James is going to provide the assessment of the problem. That's the second thing, is the assessment of the problem. Continuing in verse 11, he says this, the brother who speaks evil or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And then down in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge. He's able to save and destroy. Now the real issue starts to come into focus for us. You who are looking to condemn a brother or a sister, you may have had that brother, that sister, that person in the crosshairs. You had your aim on them, but you shot the law. Oops, you missed. Or did you? Well, this is the unintended and the short-sighted consequence of elevating ourselves to the wrong position, James says. You may have thought you were just talking about somebody else in the church, pointing out a problem that they had, telling it like it is. But the implications of that and the consequences of that is that your words went beyond just a criticism of another brother or sister. James says you've been presumptuous. How? You took it upon yourself to speak for God. And this doesn't only just get us in trouble with the law, it gets us in trouble with the lawgiver. James says there's only one lawgiver. It's not you. You didn't make the rules. You didn't write the law. And most importantly, you don't possess the power or the authority to carry out the consequence of disobedience. What power do you have to save or destroy? Seems to be implicit there. Well, it's certainly within our ability to save a life if given the opportunity. We could do that. That's admirable. But it's also within our power to destroy someone's life. It's not what is in view here, though. In the context, the assertion is that you do not have the power, you or I do not have the power or the authority to properly exercise the judgment or consequences, either positive or negative, to those who are like you and me under the law. Not only do you not have access to all the information, right? We don't know what's in each other's hearts. Even if you did, you can't adequately reward or punish that behavior. We don't have the authority or the power to do it. And this is the problem, you see. Those guilty of this have elevated themselves to a position God is uniquely qualified to fill. Somebody say, you're out of your depth, or you went above your pay grade here. See, when it comes to this, we reverse this like Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. You guys know this one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, if it's the case that sometimes we don't even understand the wickedness or the sickness in our own hearts, how are we going to be responsible in figuring that out for somebody else? How are we going to take stock and get it right if we can't even get it right in our own hearts? Searching hearts is God's job. Only He's capable of it. Then we read from Paul in Romans 14. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. The one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Another good question. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, you're like, well, that's an interesting verse to read. Well, the problem was this. In Rome, there was an issue with meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and some younger believers felt like, I can't eat that meat, right? It's been used to sacrifice an idol, and then because they didn't want to waste it, they'd bring it into the marketplace and that meat would be sold. So you could go to the market and get meat. It'd be like going down to Safeway and picking up some ground beef that had been used in a sacrifice to a pagan god. Some people scandalized them. They couldn't do it. They just could not bring themselves to have a cookout with meat offered to an idol. Couldn't do it. It was wrong. Some others realized that there was nothing in the meat itself that was wrong. There was nothing wrong with it. It's just meat. Doesn't matter who it got sacrificed to, and they would eat freely. Well, can you imagine a problem at dinner time? Hey, where'd you get the burgers? Say, oh, you know, we just went down to the market. Do you know if it was just, you know, free-range, you know, grass-fed meat, or, you know, if it came from a sacrifice, you know? And you can picture this because, you know, it's probably similar things happen to us today. And I don't know. It might have been, you know, sacrificed. And the person says, well, I can't eat that. I mean, if you don't know, I'm not going to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. That's pagan meat, right? And some of the other believers are going, dude, eat the meat. It's good. It's the same as the meat that was grass-fed or whatever. I don't know. And so there's this issue that comes up, and Paul has to ride into the middle of this thing and kind of set it straight. He says, look, here's the deal. You people who don't want to eat the meat, don't judge the people that do. You people that are fine eating the meat, don't look down on the people that don't. Leave them alone. It's before their own master, who is God, that they rise or fall. And so who are you, brothers and sisters, to judge my servant, whether they eat or they don't eat? Right? That's the point. See, many times our judgment of others results from differing opinions on matters relating to how we express our faith. The issue for the Romans here is that some had a more informed understanding, a more mature faith than others, which resulted in different ways of living that faith out. But they were in the same church together, more or less. And they were going to have to figure this out and not fight. So that's where Paul was addressing us. You see, instead of putting themselves in positions of judging each other, some condemning those who ate meat sacrificed to idols, being guilty of participating in a pagan sacrifice, and others continuing the practice of looking down on those who thought it was wrong, God says, you let me be the judge. Okay? I'm just gonna take this off your plate. I'm gonna relieve you of the responsibility of judging each other. You let me be the judge. I'll decide. In the end, we are not each other's servants in the sense that we owe an account of our lives to one another, even though we are called to serve one another. We're brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. I don't know about your house, but there's trouble in ours when one of the kids demands an account from one of the other kids. You ever been around when that happens? When they start policing each other? There's no shalom in the home when that's going on. Now, they should love and they should serve one another, but when it comes to accounting for right and wrong, only us parents have the authority to punish or to give rewards there. Same thing with Jesus and his church. We're the kids. We're the siblings here. We can only punish in areas where God has commanded it and only in the prescribed ways. So we're accountable to each other. In our leadership, we have mutual submission. We share mutual authority, right? But I don't demand an accounting, right? We submit to one another. We don't lord it over one another. Well, God's given us ways to deal with sin and protect the integrity and the unity of the church. We're supposed to do that too. But we don't move on our own authority to accomplish this. We move with His authority. If we move on our own authority, we're in trouble. He's prescribed ways to do this. Matthew 18, talk to the Philippians about it as well. I think it showed up in the letters to the Corinthians about how do you deal with sin in your midst. There's a way to do it. And it doesn't involve one of us deciding we are going to mount an inquisition against another brother or sister. Well, the last thing is this, if you're following along, the allegation of pride. And this is the crux of the whole verse, right here in the middle, the last part of verse 11. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a keeper of the law, but a judge. That's the key. That's the hinge of everything. If you judge the law by condemning your brother or sister, you have moved from keeper status to judge status. You promoted yourself. Problem is, there's only one judge, capital J. Okay? We could sit on the throne of our lives by a wrong allegiance to the world, which we talked about in weeks past. We can also sit on the throne of our lives by usurping or taking away God's authority to punish and reward. We can take that on. Neither is appropriate. See, if we're not a keeper of the law, at least as it goes for you and I, we're a breaker of the law. Okay? Judge is not a legitimate option for us. That's not one of the multiple choice options here. Now, I can tell we're going to have to do some clarification here because some have attacked Christianity and Christians for being judgy. Are you a judgy Christian? You can judge me. I don't answer to you. Is this legitimate? Well, famously, Jesus said, as my atheist friends like to quote to me, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment, well, they say that part. They miss the part that follows. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The problem is that in not judging, we're exercising a judgment. You think of that? I have made a judgment not to judge, then I just judged, and now I'm in trouble. Well, how do we get out of this? It's a bit of a conundrum, isn't it? Well, according to Jesus here, our judgments need to be fair and equitable, with the same standard applied to all, including us, the one who's making the judgment. God calls us to make judgments. That's what we do when we declare something right or wrong. We're not called to write off our brothers and sisters when their behavior is not biblical. Address sinful behavior, yes. That's biblical and loving. Condemn people as worthless because of their behavior? No, not part of it. Well, a famous professional wrestler once said, your role, know it, your mouth, shut it. Might have heard that before. It's profound. It's a little abrupt, but it's good advice. Okay, so if we know our role before God, a lot of times that means that our mouth stays closed, right? I need to learn from that. I'm working on that. Our judgment should only support truth and unity for building up the body of Christ. Truly, when it comes to the way that we judge, arrogance speaks to allegiance, right? So applying these things, there's a couple things we want to remember as we land the plane today. First is this, judge the right way. You've got to judge the right way. Judgment should be fair. It should be equitable. The key to this is that we are never out of the crosshairs of our own assessment. If you want to aim at somebody else, you got to first take aim at yourself. And be honest, do you struggle or are you being hypocritical with the area that you want to condemn somebody else in or judge somebody else in? Judging others by a different measure than we judge ourselves causes us to fall under Jesus' scrutiny, as we pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount. We become a believer in the absurd position of trying to take a splinter out of our own brother or sister's eye when we have a log in our own. Great word picture there. It's more obvious than ever now because in these times we live in, I've seen some use very poor judgment to make very poor judgments about things. Just a few things to remember. Judgment takes into account the facts of an issue. Judgment takes into account facts. If our judgment is based merely on our feelings or our emotions, or in trying to assign a motivation to somebody, we're in trouble. Okay? Now, motivation and intent is important. We know that in court of law. That can change a charge from first to second to third degree murder. But my job is not to say, well, you believe that, therefore you are a racist. That's why you believe it. Okay, wait a minute, what? What about the facts? What about the facts of the matter, right? We need to always pursue truth, not an outcome. I'm not here to prove you're a jerk, and I'm going to line up all the evidence to show that you're a jerk. We need to identify what are the facts. See, it's possible to win an argument and be worse for it. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've won an argument and then you felt awful afterwards. You ever seen somebody that wanted to win an argument more than have friends? I've seen it. So judgment takes into account the nature and severity of an issue as well. Sometimes we can escalate the nature of a problem to fit our anger over it. You ever been really bugged at somebody? So you twisted what was one of your pet peeves into a full-on sin issue? Like they too loud in the morning? And really, this is a sin. Because if you really loved your neighbor as you loved yourself, you would be quiet. Right? I don't know. It's just an example. And then we overreact. Because we're mad, and so we have to elevate the seriousness of the charge to our level of anger. And then this causes a counterreaction because the person goes, dude, I don't know how to walk quieter. And you have a fight, right? And then the original problem is out the window because you're arguing about this secondary problem you've created. You're trying to clean up the mess of an argument. You all know what I'm talking about. Well, judgment takes love into account as well. Any judgment we make should have the aim of love for the person involved, right? So if love isn't present, it's best to keep quiet. Quick reminder from Paul. He wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Then he moves to define, okay, what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If that's not in mind when you are thinking about condemning a brother or sister, you just stop. If this is what we had in mind when we made judgments, how strong and mature would the body be? It'd be amazing. If our judgment is not based in love for one another, we have violated the law of love, and we are now lawbreakers. Our assessment of the problem is very questionable at that point. Well, so many in our time have demanded to be understood and refused to understand, and in doing so, they've forgotten to address the log in their own eye. Paul wraps up that passage in Corinthians by saying, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Face to face with God, with the log gone. What will our judgments amount to? Loving and eternally valuable or self-focused and worthless? One other thing. We've got to judge the right thing. We have to judge the right way and we have to judge the right thing. As believers, we're not called to condemn each other. It's not our job. We're called to point out behaviors, specifically patterns of behavior at that. So we don't just let everybody run around and do what they want. If there's a sin issue, we need to address it. But should people get decked over a single mistake? Over a bad day? Slip of the tongue? I don't think so. We've got to be allowed to make mistakes. We have to be a gracious family. Otherwise, nobody really grows, do they? Have to have some freedom to grow. Even when we do confront patterns of sin and wrong, we condemn the behavior, not the believer. We don't tell somebody they're worthless. That's ridiculous. It's an image bearer of God right there. But we don't rough somebody up before or during a surgery. That would make it difficult to operate and decrease their chances of making it through. In the same way, there's no benefit to treating somebody harshly when we address sin. There's no benefit to dressing them down, telling them what we think, how their sin makes us sick. Well, there's a time coming when we will see God truly, and we will weep for what we've said and done to others. May it not be so of us. Well, at this point, I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to receive your giving. Ushers are going to come around. There's also little receptacles behind those posts. We also have a deacon's fund that has been used to help folks in our community and help folks in our church. If that's a way you would like to give, you could designate your giving to the deacon's fund as well. I wanted to let you know about that. Also, there's little cards in your bulletin. If you have a prayer request you'd like to let us know about, please do that. Also, we send out a weekly email. Most every week I send out an email. If you'd like to be on that email list, write your email on that card, drop it in the offering plate, and we'll get you on a list, and we'll reach out to you, let you know what's going on around here if you'd like to know that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for James' words to us. This has been challenging. It's been hard to think about the fact that we might not be aligned with you and that our allegiance may not be to you, but to ourselves. God, that's not how we want to be, but we also recognize that this is an area that we might have victories one day, but other days might not look as good. So we submit ourselves to you, and we welcome, Holy Spirit, you to do your work in our hearts and minds. God, if left to ourselves, we will have allegiance only to us. We will not think lovingly or properly or truthfully. We will judge unfairly. We will become judges and lawgivers unto ourselves, but you say that's not the role for us. We are to be followers of the law, keepers of the law, lovers of our brothers and sisters. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that. We know that that's the way we demonstrate that we love you. We know that that is the most profound way we can change the culture that we're in, is by loving you first as we ought, and because of that, loving one another. So God, we give you glory for a God, for being a God that loves us and that teaches us how to follow you. We pray each and every one of us as we go out this week, we would be examples of your Son, Jesus Christ, following him who submitted himself to your will and who loved others humbly, selflessly, and sacrificially. God, that's our prayer this morning. In your name, amen.